Hope you adults are listening to what these children are learning. They're not just hearing cute little stories, they're hearing the Word of God. Thanks, Charlie, for doing that and for leading them to appreciate the Word and to know the Word. This morning, I'm going to be preaching my last in the series of God-pleasing worship. And I'm taking it from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. I want to just read through that portion of the chapter that is noted in the bulletin, and then go back and look at some of the principles that God teaches us about worship, the worship of Him. If it sounds too much like the world, and looks too much like the world, it probably is too much of the world. So let's turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'm reading from the New American Standard for a special reason, because I just love the translation, and it's so accurate and so exact. So hear the Word of God from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob had gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. The word, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But also the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews. For an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And then picking up down at the 39th verse, and from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that ever I have done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days, and many more believed because of his words. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And may God add his blessing, the blessing of understanding and realizing what he is saying to each one of us. May he add that blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I ask you to join me in prayer. I ask you to pray for me without apology, for unless God speaks through me, this service will be held in vain. And I will pray for you that you will listen carefully and prayerfully. So let's pray for each other. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word never returns unto you void, but you have promised it will accomplish the purpose whereunto you send it. So we pray for the accomplishment in each of our hearts and lives of the word, and that we will be transformed, that when we leave here today, we will be more committed to Christ and to the living word than we were when we came this morning. And we pray that you will grow us in faith and in grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a classic passage of Scripture, and it has so many avenues of thought in it. And the first one that meets my mind and my eyes are these words that said about Jesus, he had to pass through Samaria. Well, he didn't really have to. He could go up the coastal road, or he could cross over the Jordan, go down south, and then cut back to the west to Jerusalem. But Jesus felt like he had to pass through Samaria. Why? Because he had a sheep there who was going to be instrumental in bringing a number of sheep into the kingdom. And I love that expression, he had to pass through Samaria, because the Father had sent him into the world to save us from our sins. And he knew that he had to go through there because there would be a woman coming to a well near there, and he would meet her and greet her and offer her eternal life. And she would therefore become a messenger of salvation. So he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to that place, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, God the Son became a human being, and he inherited a human body and a human spirit, and he was weary from the battle that he had been jousting with the Jewish people. And so he was wearied and worn out from the long walk that he had made. And so he said, give me a drink. That's an amazing thing, because here is a Jewish man not even supposed to speak to a woman in public, especially a Samaritan woman. And here he approaches her with a request, not offering her anything, but just seeking common courtesy. And he was not ashamed to drink, because that vessel did not have a cup with it. There's no indication of that. So he would have to drink out of the same vessel as a hated Samaritan. And he said, "Give me a drink." And the woman was amazed. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman." And Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews, and vice versa. And so she rebuked him and reminded him that they were miles apart socially and certainly historically, because the Israelis had been overrun by the Syrian Empire. And most of the Jews who fled south had ended up in Judea. But there was a problem here, because they wanted to continue their worship of God, but it wasn't pure worship. It really smacked of the world too much, because the Assyrians, though they appreciated the fact that the law was given through Moses, the Assyrians had introduced all sorts of things into their worship. It mixed and mingled with all of the traditions of the Assyrian gods and goddesses. So here was this Jewish woman saying, "We're too far apart." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." And I think there is so much emphasis on that, because she had been drinking strange water in her life. She had been married 5 times and was now living with a man who was not her husband. And so she said, "The well is deep." And it was for her in 2 ways. First of all, she overcame the first situation by having a long rope, and she let the rope down and filled up the cask with water. But I think she was saying more than that. "I have sought satisfaction in all of the wrong places, and that well is deep, and it's hard to get water from the well, the water of satisfaction and of ease to my soul." But Jesus answered her, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again." And she knew it by experience. She had tried 5 different husbands, and 6 really, but had found no satisfaction in her promiscuity. And nor will anyone ever find ultimate satisfaction from that well, though many, many try it. But Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again and again and again and again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst, but also the water that I shall give will be like a well inside of you, and it will spring up even to everlasting life." And that's what she was really seeking without knowing it. She was seeking satisfaction and seeking it in all the wrong places. But whoever drinks of this water that I will give shall never thirst. It will be a well within you. And the woman said, Sir, give me this water that I shall not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. You notice she's the only one at the well because she's there at noontime. The other women came out in the morning, but they wanted nothing to do with her. And they would refuse her company. But she said, Sir, give me this water. Oh, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. But he said to her, Go call your husband and come here. Go call your sin. Go call your neglected wife or husband, your neglected children. Go call your sin and come to me, and I will give you eternal life. So he said to her, Go call your husband and come here. And she, angry, said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You had five husbands in the one you have now. And if you keep drinking from that well, you will never, never know peace. She said, Oh, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she wanted to know where the right place was to worship. Her ancestors had combined the worship of God with the worship of many idols and false gods. You say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, Jesus put her speculations aside. And he said, The hour is coming. You don't know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship because we have the full word of God. And see, the Samaritans only believed in the law, the Ten Commandments. They didn't believe in the prophets. They didn't believe in Isaiah, who had prophesied that Messiah would come into the world and bear the sins of many. So their worship was incomplete, and their worship was leading them astray from the true God. And the woman's response was, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Now, some people say, when they look at this, all she was trying to do was change the subject. I don't think so. All she was trying to do was to find the salvation that Christ was offering her. I think it maybe says something about our spirit and our temperament when we say, well, all she was trying to do was to change the subject so that Jesus wouldn't keep talking about her husband. I don't think so. I think that Jesus had touched a nerve in her heart. And I think that the sun was coming up and she was asking him, therefore, please tell me, where should I go to worship God? And Jesus' response was that an hour is coming when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For God is seeking such to worship him. And here was a truth that sometimes we miss, that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, then he'll tell us everything we need to know. Yes, he'll tell us everything we need to know about God and ourselves, but we don't always listen, do we? And like the Israelis of old, who had combined their worship with the worship of pagan idols, we may be approaching a time in the church at large when we look to the world too much, and when we are lured away from the pure worship of God by doing things that are popular. I remember one time, and I mentioned this in the prayer time, that Cal Ermer, who was the owner of the Chattanooga Lookouts, was distressed about his attendance falling down, and they were just playing baseball, and they were not playing it very well. So he thought up a scheme. He got a bunch of coon hounds and an elephant, and he turned them loose in the ball field, and you should have seen that lead coon hound when he came face to face with the elephant. He just put on his brakes and turned around and ran the other way. But Cal Ermer had succeeded in bringing a whole bunch of people to see that strange sight of coon hounds chasing an elephant. The elephant didn't chase too well. The coon hounds did. But it's almost as if we think, we've got to think up something bizarre. We've got to sound more like the world and like the music of the world. And we've got to look more like the world. And so we'll attract more people that way. What about pleasing God? Isn't that what we're supposed to be? The Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so here was a woman now beginning to be concerned about her fellow citizens. And so she went and took her water pot with her. She was, after all, pretty tight-fisted. And as far as we know, Jesus never did get his drink. But she was so excited. She went into the city and said to all of the people, "Come see a man who told me everything that I have done. Is this the Christ? Or this is not the Christ, is it?" And then their curiosity was aroused, and they came by the multitudes to find for themselves. And many of the Samaritans believed, not because of what the woman had said, but because of what Jesus said. And Jesus had offered them the key to everlasting life. And many believed the word because of what Jesus said. Maybe one or two believed the woman, at least had their curiosity aroused so that they could go out and see him. But the real meeting took place when they went out and found Jesus. And the Lord Jesus revealed himself to them. Well, I think there are certain principles of worship that must be obeyed to be true to him. And the location that the woman was concerned about was totally indifferent. She wanted to know whether in Samaria, the mountain outside of Samaria where the Samaritans had built a replica of the temple, or whether they had to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus assured her, "The time is coming and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will the Father reveal himself." And so that was true. And the spread of the gospel began at that point, not with a location, but with the truth that Jesus had revealed and the Holy Spirit. And I think another principle that is very, very important is the content of worship must always be according to God's revelation in his inspired word. And that is important, not the location specifically, but that we worship God according to his word that he has instructed us in. And therefore, God-pleasing worship must be in spirit and in truth. Not just in spirit, but in spirit and in truth. Commitment to the truth that Jesus Christ has revealed is the most important element in worship. And certainly, the spirit has to be in it. And maybe that's where we Presbyterians come a little short. We believe in true worship, but we don't seem to be very excited about it. Most of us experience those times when, well, if I had to go to church this morning, I wouldn't be very happy, but if I can go on a picnic or something like that, I would be much happier. But God is seeking. Number four, God seeks for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth, according to his word. And true worship leads to and flows from faith in Christ and a passion to tell others about the Savior of the world. She said, I have found the Messiah, and he told me everything I've ever done. But that wasn't her main message. The main message was, I have found the Messiah. And when we leave the church today, that should be our ambition, to tell as many people as we possibly can, I have found the Messiah, or the Messiah has found me. That's even better. So we have these principles of worship in this familiar story of the woman at the well. How much we have learned from this series, I don't know. But I pray that God will use it to purify our worship, and that God will use this series on God-pleasing worship to inspire us to know that God can be pleased by what we do, and God must be pleased by what we do, but we must worship him according to the truth of his word and by the Holy Spirit. So let's turn now to the hymn 346, and let you finish this sermon by Now I Belong to Jesus, 346.